Well, we're going to turn again to Mark's Gospel this week, to the next section, and Sam is going to read for us from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39.
Mark chapter 1, verse 29 to 39. In your church Bibles, you'll find it on page 1003. In your non-church Bibles, you might not. Mark chapter 1. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, he took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Well, there's been much discussion over the past week, hasn't there, about the government's new statement as they enter a new phase of the struggle against coronavirus. The different devolved home nations have reacted in different ways, not liking the new statement. But there's one aspect of it, of the three things that are said, one aspect has stayed exactly the same. Save lives. That's been the big thing, hasn't it, which has driven this lockdown that we're still experiencing now. That's been the big drive that at all costs, really, we try to save lives. The priority of life, that the value of life, it is felt and known by all of us. And that priority, that value, is shared by Jesus. We've been working our way through Mark's Gospel. We're partway through chapter 1. And we've seen him begin his ministry in a small town called Capernaum. But already Jesus is having a big effect. Last week we read of him in the synagogue at Capernaum, being confronted by somebody who was under the control of what was called an unclean or an evil spirit. Jesus, through the power of his words, was able to drive that spirit out. The people were in awe. They were amazed at the authority that Jesus had through his teaching, through his words. And we saw something of his fame begin to spread. If you look with me at verse 28 of Mark chapter 1, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So as we pick things up today, there's a couple of things we're going to see through this passage. And the first is this, just as it's been the priority for our government, for ourselves, so it is with Jesus. Jesus came to save lives. Look with me at verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. This is, I guess, Jesus with those four disciples, the four fishermen whom he called. We read of that a couple of weeks ago. As they arrive at Simon's house, we We hear that Simon's mother-in-law is ill. She has a fever. They share that news with Jesus. I guess because that is what you'd share as you come into a house, that there's someone who's ill. That there's someone you can't meet or see. She's in bed. But also, I guess there's a hope, maybe, having seen Jesus drive out the demon, free that man in the synagogue, maybe Jesus can help. So verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? You ever been in bed with a fever? The thought of that has been heightened recently, hasn't it, with coronavirus, to have a temperature, to feel awful, achy, to be in bed. Normally it takes time, doesn't it, to recover, for that fever to leave our body. The impact of it often does last days. We're lethargic, we're slow. Jesus reaches out, takes her hand, helps her up. Immediately she is healed. And the proof of that is that immediately she's on the go. She's waiting on them. That both shows us the immediacy of the healing, but also gives us a little picture of what it is to be someone who's been touched by Jesus. That desire to serve him and serve others. It comes from what he came to do. He'll later tell us that in Mark. He came to serve. Simon's mother-in-law is healed, and I guess word began to spread again. Word had spread from earlier when they'd been at the synagogue, but now amongst the family members, perhaps there's a few servants, maybe the neighbours here. Hey, you should see what Jesus has just done. With a touch, fever completely gone, healed. Word spread down the road through the neighbourhood. Now, it was a Sabbath, so under the rules of how the Jews lived in that time, you couldn't carry anybody on the Sabbath. You couldn't do any work. Life was quite restricted. And so that's why we read it wasn't until after sunset, verse 32, that a queue begins to appear at the door. The people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. And look at the next line. The whole town gathered at the door. And you can believe it, can't you? If this was to happen in Cheam today, someone who could instantly heal you from anything, well, the queue would go for miles, wouldn't it? Cancer, gone. Dementia, dealt with. Deafness, removed. Coronavirus, no problem. Imagine that the tears of joy and relief, not just for the person who's been healed, but for their loved ones, their family, their friends. The people in Capernaum had never seen anything like this before. We've never seen anything like this. God does sometimes heal today, that's true. But it's not the norm. And it's not on this scale that we see of Jesus through the Gospels. Because if it was, you'd get whole towns gathering at the door. You'd get the queue going on for miles. The thirst for healing hasn't been reduced over the years. In fact, I think the thirst for healing is greater today. Our concern for our bodies, for our health, Well, they're huge, aren't they? That's why coronavirus has got such a grip on us. The fear that it could get us. Jesus in Capernaum, well, he was there saving lives. And he was unique. The whole town gathered at the door, verse 34. He healed many who had various diseases. Mark also tells us he also drove out many demons. But look at what he says. He would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. There's something of a tension here through the first half of Mark's gospel. It's the big question, who is Jesus? As he meets with various different people, who is he? That's the question we're to ask as we work through the gospel. And we've already seen in the synagogue at Capernaum, the underworld, the spiritual world, they knew who Jesus was. That unclean spirit had announced, I know who you are. The Holy One of God. But Jesus knew there was a problem here because there was an expectation amongst the people in that time of a Messiah, one who would come. The Old Testament scriptures taught that. But their hope was particularly for one who would come and lead a military uprising. They'd misunderstood the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus knew with that misunderstanding that there was danger for him. Before his mission could really get going, it could be swept up in a euphoria in the wrong direction, leading into earlier trouble with the Roman authorities or the Jewish religious leaders. So he didn't let the demons speak and reveal who he was. But he healed there on the doorstep. Individual after individual. Life saved after life saved. Jesus came to save lives. I guess it was late in the day when he retired to bed. But he was up early the next morning. And as we see why, we learn secondly that Jesus' message saves lives for eternity. Jesus' message saves lives for eternity. Look with me at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Mark records for us three occasions when Jesus did this. Took himself off to pray on his own, to spend time with his heavenly Father. He does that here in these verses. We read it again in chapter 6, just after he's fed 5,000 people miraculously. We read it again in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest and crucifixion. The mention of it being a solitary place reminds us of the wilderness mentioned earlier in chapter 1, the place of temptation. And it could just be that it's a temptation for Jesus which causes him to pray. You see, imagine the popularity that came Jesus' way through those healings that evening. Imagine that the feeling that must have rushed through Jesus' body as he saw those tears of joy, those changed lives, that relief, that thankfulness. I guess there was a temptation for Jesus to focus on people's temporary life, this life, to bring joy now. Where he knew that his priority was to change their lives for eternity. But to do that wouldn't mean just to reach out and touch and heal, but would mean, as we go on through Mark's gospel and see, to go to a cross, to face the wrath of God, to die in agony and alone. Was that a temptation for Jesus? It could be that's what was going on in his mind, so he withdrew. He had to spend time with his Father. And certainly, as the verses unfold, we see that this time in prayer had sharpened his priorities. Back at Simon's house, I guess they're awake quite early. I guess there's an early knock at the door, that there's someone who didn't make it to the front of the queue the night before, but they've got up early, they're there, they've got their sick child with them. But Jesus isn't to be found. He's not in his room. He's not in the courtyard. Where is he? And so the search begins. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. It's stronger than that in the original. They're hunting for him. Where is he? And when they find him, there's a rebuke in their voice. Everyone is looking for you, they say. Jesus, in other words, what are you doing? Why are you out here on your own? There's a queue at the door. There's a sick child at the front. There's an old man just behind. Come on, come back. Let's heal some more. But look at Jesus' reply. Jesus replied, verse 38, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." What? You're joking, Jesus. There's something more important than physical healing, bringing relief from pain and suffering and sorrow. Yeah, I've got a message to share. I've got good news to bring, and if people don't hear that good news, well, it will affect them for eternity, not just this life, but forever. So verse 39, he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now the danger is we drive a wedge between Jesus' healing ministry and his preaching. Jesus isn't doing that here. He's setting a priority, but the healing keeps happening where he goes. In fact, the healing keeps showing something of what it is to be in the kingdom of God, which he is preaching about. Remember, that's the phrase that was used back in verse 15. The time has come, this summary of what he preached. The kingdom of God has come near. What is the kingdom of God like? Well, we see something of what it's like in Capernaum that day. I read of this illustration this week. If we're decorating a house, we often buy a small tester pot of paint. And we use that and put that on the wall. It won't cover all the walls, but it gives us an idea. It shows us something of what the room will like, how it will be transformed when all the walls are covered in that paint. Capernaum is like the tester pot patch. We look at Capernaum and we see something of what it will be like to be in the kingdom of God. No more suffering. No more death. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more body which ages and breaks down. To be in the kingdom of God in eternity is to have a new body which will last forever. Capernaum is that tester pot patch. But Jesus knows that people can only get into the kingdom of God by hearing the message and responding to it. That's what it takes. That's all it takes. Paul picks this up in his letter to a church in Rome. The importance of people hearing the message. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 answers the question for us. How will people be saved? Well, Paul writes this, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And then just a couple of verses later, verse 17 says this, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Paul got it. He understood. People needed to hear of Jesus. They needed to hear the message of Jesus. Repentance and faith in what Jesus was to do, in going to the cross, in rising again. Repent and believe, and you'll have life, eternal life ahead of you. Through forgiveness of your sin. One of the couples that we support in ministry elsewhere work for an organisation called SIM. They changed their strapline a couple of years ago, and it now says this, we are convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news. That's a great strapline, isn't it? If hearing God's good news are the means to receiving eternal life, well, then no one should live and die without hearing that news. So let's end with a couple of implications from what we see here in Mark's Gospel. Firstly, as individuals, let's grasp Jesus' eternal vision. The danger for us, the temptation for us always is to focus on the here and now, the immediate. But let's recognise that this life isn't all there is. And indeed, this life is short, it's fleeting. The older we get, the more we realise that. But this life isn't all there is. There is an eternity which stretches out ahead for all of us. The Bible says that will either be an awful eternity, in somewhere it calls hell, or it will be a wonderful eternity in the kingdom of God. And the means, the way that we can enter the kingdom of God, avoid the horrors of hell, is through hearing and responding to the message of Jesus. The good news, forgiveness, through simply believing, repenting and believing. And Jesus invites us into that wonderful eternity. Place of no more death or mourning or crying or pain, the Bible says. Let's keep our eyes on that eternity. Let's guard against being drawn down to the here and now. We heard that in the kids talk earlier, didn't we, with that proverb of the attraction of silver and gold, the here and now. Let's keep our eyes on eternal things. But to get there, you must respond to his message. Maybe you have just joined us online recently. Maybe you've been listening to messages like this for years, but have you responded? Have you looked into Jesus, listened to him enough that you, like those fishermen in chapter 1, like Andrew and Simon and James and John, can respond when Jesus says, simply follow me? Oh, can I encourage you to do that? To respond to his words, to receive from him that offer of eternal life. Maybe you've got questions, maybe you want help with that. Do get in touch with us here at the church. Use the email address that's appearing now on the screen. I would love to hear from you to help you to understand more about what Jesus offers. Second implication, for us as a church family, we need to keep our priority of sharing the words of Jesus with others. Only Jesus' words bring comfort and assurance and hope and eternity. Amongst all the good things we might do and will do, let's work hard to make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus had to take himself off to spend time with his Father, that he would keep the main thing the main thing. To give that answer to the disciples of no, I need to go and keep preaching and sharing this message of good news. Indeed, when we understand what that message brings, we realise it's the most loving thing to do. To see beyond the here and now and help people with their eternal needs. Let's keep that as a priority for us as a church family. And may God help us as we try to do so. Well, let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for what we see of the Lord Jesus in these verses. We thank you for the way that he came to save lives. In his compassion and mercy, those who were healed those days in Capernaum. Father, thank you for what that shows us of what the kingdom of God will be like. To live forever without illness or disease or suffering. Oh, we praise you for that hope. But Father, help us to keep that same priority of sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus with others. Give us courage to do that where that's hard. Give us resolve to do that where there's distractions. And Father, if we're hearing this message of Jesus, would you help us to respond, perhaps for the first time, to grasp hold by faith of his offer of life? And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.